Good morning. I want to start today by having you all turn to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy for the entire sermon today, so you might as well turn there if you want, or you can listen. It's up to you. But we're going to be looking at the book of 2 Timothy, like I said, for the entire sermon, chapters 1 and part of chapter 2. Now, 2 Timothy is a book written by Paul, and it's written near the end of his life to a young man named Timothy. And it was to encourage him to be a courageous leader during a time that was very difficult for believers and Christians in that area. So essentially, 2 Timothy is a letter written by an old man at the end of his life to a young man who was just starting out. And it was to encourage him to be a strong leader in the faith during difficult times. Now, we know that strong leaders or strong moral leaders are hard to find, especially in the world today. But in times of trouble, people look for someone to follow. We look for someone who has some answers when times are tough. We look for leaders everywhere. And in our country, at least it seems, sometimes we don't choose the best of the best. At least that's what it seems. Our church looks for leaders. Our communities and even our families need spiritual leaders. So today I want to look at 2 Timothy chapters 1 and 2 to see if we can find any lessons on how to be a better spiritual leader ourselves in our families, in our church, and in our communities. So you might say, well, I'm not a leader. That's not how I see myself. At least not like Paul and Timothy were leaders, right? So you may think, well, this message won't apply to me, but I don't think that that's true, because when you think about it, to be a leader really means that you just have influence. You have influence over somebody at some point. That's really what a leader is. And all of us have influence with someone. Some have leadership positions in the church as pastors. Some have leadership positions at work or maybe at camps. We're having a camp next week. Like at the camp, maybe you have a leadership position. Maybe you do kids' lessons. Others have leadership positions in families. All of us who are husbands and fathers here have leadership positions in our families, and it's a huge responsibility. Women have influence and leadership responsibility as well, especially in the home, in training. We will see the example of that here in a minute as we go through 2 Timothy. So anywhere you have influence with other people, you have an opportunity to lead them either in the right direction or the wrong direction. Each of us can always influence someone, whether it's family, coworkers, friends. Maybe you have children. Now that I have grandchildren, I have some influence. Nieces, nephews, even brothers and sisters here in the church. But again, you say, well, I'm not a leader. I'm just a person without any influence in this world. I doubt that's true. And I can understand that, because I don't really consider myself a leader either. I don't get up and say, well, today I'm a leader. You know, that's not something that ever enters my mind. In my mind, I'm just an old, half-retired guy. I'm like semi-retired with poor social skills. I know I have poor social skills. But I do have influence. I have influence over my wife. I still have some influence with my boys. Not as much as I used to, but there's some influence. Now I have grandchildren, so I have some influence there when I'm around them. I still like to play basketball, so I have some influence with the other guys on my team when I get together with them every week, right? There's some influence that I have. And I can lead through example and teaching to everyone I have come in contact with to some degree or another, and all of us can too as well. So spiritual leadership is not just being a pastor of a church. It's much more than that. It happens every day with our interactions with other people. Any of us is capable of leading another person towards God, or any of us is capable of pushing them away from God. And this world needs the light of truth of God now more than ever. I think we can agree. Because this world is full of lies. Our leaders in this country lie to us every day. The media, news media, lies every day to us. Our education system lies to our children every day. But God has called us to stand for truth. So we need to ask ourselves, how can we stand for truth with those that we have influence, whoever they may be? And Paul's letter to Timothy can help us with this type of leadership. So again, I'm going to read through 2 Timothy chapters 1 and the first part of chapter 2. And we're going to take a closer look at what Paul tells young Timothy about this spiritual leadership, which he's encouraging him to do. But before we start reading, I'll go into a little bit of background about 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was a letter. I mean, it's a book, but it was essentially a letter written by Paul in his last days just before he died. At the time it was written, Christians were persecuted. I mean, it wasn't an easy time to be a believer at the time that this letter was written. Many Christians were persecuted and many were even killed. And according to what I've read about some of the history of that time, the book of Timothy was written around AD 67. And according to historians, the Roman emperor at this time was Nero. And Paul was in prison in Rome at the time that he wrote this letter to Timothy. Now, Nero was known to be a persecutor of Christians in Rome. And when I say persecutor, I mean he killed many. Around AD 64, most of Rome had burned. There must have been a big fire, and a lot of Rome had burned. And according to historians, Nero blamed Christians for this fire, and he persecuted and killed many as a result. So this is the setting of the world when 2 Timothy is being written. It was a dangerous and challenging time for those in the church. So Paul encouraged Timothy to lead despite these challenges that he faced. So you can see that maybe Timothy was feeling discouraged. Maybe Timothy was feeling afraid. Maybe his faith was wavering a little bit, but either way, Paul must have felt he needed some encouragement, because you can see as we read through this letter, it's all about encouragement. He's encouraging Timothy to continue on, to hold fast, hold steady. And I think we all need encouragement as well, and hopefully we'll get some from reading through this. Now, we could say that we're persecuted from time to time as Christians, but of course it's nothing like what Paul and Timothy were facing. Again, according to what I've read about this time in Rome, Christians were targeted by Nero and some were even crucified. From what I've read, some were even thrown to wild animals. I guess they were thrown to the animals and eaten, and some were even burned alive. So when you look at the 1st and 2nd Timothy, especially 2nd Timothy, you're going to see this phrase, do not be fearful. We see that phrase over and over again. Do not be fearful, Timothy. So when you put it in context with what we know about the time that they were living, it starts to make sense why he keeps telling them, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. 1 Timothy 1, verse 7, you don't have to turn to this one, but in 1 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. This is part of the letter, and we're going to get to that in a minute. So he tells Timothy not to have a spirit of fear, not to be fearful. Now, what we might think sometimes when we see these words is, well, we think, well, Timothy was young. We know he was a young man, right? Maybe he didn't know a lot. Maybe he was intimidated by the other teachers of that time because he wasn't as educated or he was young. And maybe that's why he was afraid. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, again, you don't have to turn to this one. It says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in the world in conduct and in love and spirit and faith and purity. So we know he was a young man. And we tend to think, well, maybe Timothy was kind of afraid because he was a young guy. We almost think that Timothy must have been, you know, almost like a chicken. He was afraid all the time because he's told again and again to do not fear. A young guy that maybe he didn't know what he was doing. He was probably just scared, and that's why Paul tells him not to be afraid. But when you think about it, Paul was this old man, an older man. He was in jail. He had suffered all kinds of hardships. We'll get into that in a little bit, but Paul went through a lot, and he knew he was about to die, and it was most likely going to be a horrible death. So Paul knew there was a lot of legitimate things to be afraid of. At that time, as I said, it was a tough time to be a believer. But Paul did not focus on the bad. As we go through this letter, you'll notice he didn't focus on the bad. He did not focus on all the trials that he went through, or the fact that he was sitting in a cold, dark dungeon at the time he was writing this. Instead, he focused on encouraging Timothy, encouraging him to be the spiritual leader in Ephesus. Now, there is one thing I want to notice as we, again, get a little background or before we really start reading here. I want to notice how Paul describes Timothy. In that, the first example is in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, this is how Paul is describing Timothy. He says, "But you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and patience, and gentleness." So he calls Timothy a man of God. Again, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 17, he calls him a man of God again. 1 Timothy 3, verse 17, he says, "That the man of God may complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So he calls Timothy a man of God multiple times. So you can tell how he thinks about Timothy, or the respect that he has for Timothy, even though he's a young man. He calls him a man of God. You think of other men in the Bible who were called men of God. Moses was called the man of God in Psalms. King David was called the man of God in Nehemiah. And now Paul is calling Timothy a man of God. So you can kind of see the respect that he had for Timothy, even though he was a young man. So when you read this letter, it is really a message from an older man near the end of his life to a young man who he respects and he loves and cares about very much. It's a letter of encouragement to stay strong and to preach the truth and to guard against it, no matter the circumstance. And as I mentioned before, the circumstances weren't good at that time. I think there's a lot of lessons for us today, for us to preach the truth and to guard against it, no matter the circumstances we find ourselves in either in this world. So this is the setting. This is the background. This is what's happening as Paul writes this letter. So if you're not already there, I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as I mentioned, I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 to see what we can learn from this letter about becoming better spiritual leaders ourselves to those whom we have influence on in our lives. So I'm going to start 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. And you'll notice I'm just going to go verse by verse down through here and see what we can learn. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Jesus Christ, to Timothy, a beloved son." So you can see how he thinks about Timothy. He calls him a beloved son. "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day." So you can see right away how Paul felt about Timothy. He calls him his beloved son. He says to Timothy, "I pray for you night and day." This is a letter that we know, this is the last letter that we know of that Paul ever writes. And it seems like when you read down through here that he's just kind of missing his friend. He misses the company of Timothy. Let's continue on in verse 4. "Greatly desiring to see you." So he really wants to see Timothy again. "Being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." So again, it sounds like he's missing his friend. It just makes him happy to think about him and to pray for him, it says, day and night. So you can see kind of the flavor of how he looks at Timothy and the respect and love he has for him. We need to remember that Paul's in prison. He is being persecuted at this time. He's probably chained up in a dark, damp prison cell somewhere. Maybe there's rats running around. He probably doesn't have any hot meals. He probably doesn't even see the sunshine. I read a description about what this prison was probably like. And it said it would have been a cold, dark, dungeon-like place made out of stone, where food was probably lowered down from above. So you can tell it wasn't a very nice place. And yet, as you read through this letter, you see he doesn't dwell on any of that. He just dwells on encouraging his friend. Paul is stuck in this cell, and he knows he's going to die very soon. And most likely, like I said, it was going to be a horrible death because he knew the circumstances he was in. But all Paul wanted to do is see his friend and encourage him. And this is the letter he wrote. Let's continue on. 2 Timothy 1, now verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So Timothy's faith is described here as a genuine faith. Now we know that Timothy came from kind of a mixed background. His father was a Greek, and his mother was a Jewish believer. And his grandmother, Lois, also was a Jewish believer. And it was his mother and grandmother who taught him the scriptures. So you can already see kind of this idea of this influence, this spiritual leadership in his mother and his grandmother. So when you think about spiritual leadership, well, you have to be a pastor. Apparently, you don't need to be a pastor. You just need to be a mother and grandmother to have that influence on someone else. And that's exactly what we see here. I'd imagine if you asked his mother and grandmother at that time whether they thought themselves to be spiritual leaders, they would probably say no. You know, I'm just his mom, I'm just his grandma. They would say, of course not. But in reality, they were. And so are all of us. Sometimes you just don't realize it. Now on to verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. So now Paul is reminding Timothy to stir up the gift of God that was given to him through laying on of hands. Of course, that's speaking about the Holy Spirit, to stir up the Holy Spirit that's in him. The term here, stir up the gift, is translated in the King James Version. But in other translations, it reads, fan into flames the gift. So you can see the kind of the idea, to stir it up, to fan it into flames, to get a roaring fire. So Paul is telling Timothy to fan into flames this gift of the Holy Spirit. He wants Timothy to use the Holy Spirit to influence others, to teach others. Again, this is encouragement to Timothy from Paul. Fan into flames the Holy Spirit in you. He wants it to be visible. He wants them to use it, not just keep it tamped down, holding it inside. Now let's continue on. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 now. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. So he's giving them the reason. He says, stir up the Holy Spirit in you. Why? Well, because God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Again, it's not because Timothy was weak or scared, I don't think. It was because he was living in a very dangerous time to be a believer. We kind of went through that already. It was a very dangerous time to be a Christian. Paul was telling him to stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit to give him courage. He needed courage. And at times, we need courage as well in the times we're living. Paul could have focused on his own circumstances. I mean, he wasn't in the greatest of circumstance. He was in prison. He was probably cold, hungry. He had endured all kinds of hardships. But he was focusing on encouraging Timothy to stay strong and do not be afraid. Paul did not want Timothy to waver. Now let's continue on. 2 Timothy 1, now verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Now he's essentially telling him, don't be ashamed, you know, to share the gospel. And by the way, there's going to be some suffering. He says, share with him the suffering of the gospel. So here Paul is admitting there's going to be some suffering if you follow God. But you must be immovable and stand in the face of persecution. Remember what he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Now let's continue on. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 now. Continuing on with this letter, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began. It says God has called us. He has saved us with a holy calling, it calls it. And it says not because of our works, not because of anything that you did, but it says according to his own purpose, given to us in Jesus Christ before time began. Because of his own purpose, God's own purpose. God has a purpose for your calling. He has a purpose for filling you with his Holy Spirit. He has a purpose for placing you where you are. And that is what Paul is telling Timothy. He's telling him, you are here because of God's purpose for you. And of course, I think he's talking to all of us as well. It says, God has saved us. God has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. He has his own purpose that he called you. And maybe our purpose isn't that much different than it was for Timothy. Obviously, it's some different. Maybe it was so that we could have influence as well where we live. You could be a spiritual leader in a way, just like Lois and Eunice were that we know that we mentioned before. Now let's drop down to verse 13. I'm going to skip a couple verses and go down to 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 now. 13 and 14. It says, hold fast the pattern of sound teaching. I think that's an important one, that we hold fast the pattern of sound teaching, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Jesus Christ. That good things, which was committed to you, keep the Holy Spirit, was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. It says, hold fast to this pattern of sound teaching. In other words, hold on to the truth that you have learned. Guard the truth. Don't compromise on the truth for any reason, no matter what the circumstance. And as I mentioned before, the circumstances could be real bad, at least in that time. And how do you hold on to the truth? It says it's not by your own will or your own power or your own determination. It says that good things which was committed to you keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that we're even able to keep to these truths, to hold these truths, to not compromise on these truths. We are able to hold on to this truth because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That's what Paul is telling Timothy here. You must guard the truth or people will destroy it. That was true during Paul's time on earth when he knew his time was running short. He wanted Timothy to guard the truth. Because the truth was under attack at that time, same way that it is now, and I think we can all agree that truth, objective truth, is under attack for sure now in this country. We can see it, you know, in our government, in the media. Seems like propaganda more than media sometimes. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, hopefully this is a good, I don't know if it's a good analogy, but 2 weeks ago, we were on a backpacking trip to Wyoming. Many of you know that. We just got back, I think, a little over a week ago we got back. We were on a backpacking trip out to Wyoming for 2 weeks. And then on the way home, we listened to an audiobook, because it was a long drive home, and we listened to this audiobook. And the book was 1984 by George Orwell. Many of you probably know the book. You've read the book maybe years ago. You know the general plot of the book. It's about a political party, a ruling party, the government, which watches everything you do, right? Big Brother, watching everything you do. They have computer screens, there are these screens on the walls, in your home, everywhere. Everything you do, Big Brother's watching, right? That's, you know, the plot. The ruling party controlled language, they controlled history, they controlled everything. Everything that is told to the people essentially was a lie. It's all propaganda. You know, you can kind of feel that in the world today. Constant gaslighting. And the main character in this book is a guy named Winston. And he worked in the Ministry of Truth, where all the propaganda was kind of churned out from. He was in the ministry of the truth, where it was his job to actually take lies from the government and kind of put them out there as the truth. Well, Winston started to realize that everything that was being told to him was a lie, and he wanted to join this kind of resistance group to kind of expose the truth that, you know, this isn't all true. But of course, Big Brother was watching. I'm really summing this up quickly here, but Big Brother was watching, and him and his girlfriend were forced to accept and believe the lies. That's what the whole book is about, being forced to accept lies through systematic, brain control and torture and other things. And one of the things that kind of runs through this book is this concept that Big Brother was trying to convince Winston that 2 + 2 = 5, which is an obvious lie. It's an objective, not true. And at first, Winston would not believe it. But through, mind control, some torture, and just wearing him down over time, he finally agreed that 2 + 2 = 5, an obvious lie. And at the end, when this man named O'Brien, who was an agent for the Big Brother, held up 4 fingers, and he asked him, how many fingers am I holding up? Of course, this man named Winston said 4, because that was the truth. But through wearing him down, mind control, torture, O'Brien got him to admit that there were actually 5, even though there was obviously 4. And not only did he get him to say that there were 5, he actually got him to believe in his heart that there were 5. And that's kind of the whole story of the book, how a person can be worn down over time to believe a lie. And it has kind of a sad ending. It's not kind of a dark ending, I guess you'd say. Because first he got him to repeat the lie, then he got him to believe the lie, which is even harder to do and even more ominous. Is that the word, ominous? In the end, the government party not only got him to repeat the lie, but believe the lie. They even got him to betray the woman he loved and confess that he loved Big Brother, the thing that he had hated the most. Now, it's kind of creepy, like I said, but it does resemble the world we live in some ways. At least that's what I got out of it. Where obvious lies are taught as truth. We're told again and again sometimes things that we know are obviously not true, told that it is true. And then they try to get us to repeat those lies to the point where people actually start to believe that is the truth. But Paul warns us to guard the truth, never compromise on the truth. And that's kind of why that book was so sad, because in the end, he did compromise everything. And of course, we can't let that happen to us. So 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 and 14 says, hold fast the pattern of sound teaching, which you have heard from me. So here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see this old man, Paul, languishing in prison. And he writes a letter to one he calls his beloved son. Of course, that's Timothy. His friend that he prays for day and night. We see in this letter his encouragement to be a spiritual leader. He tells him, first, to stir up the Holy Spirit. Then he reminds them that he was not given a spirit of fear, but of power and love. Then he tells them, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel. Then four, he tells them that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose. And then fifth, he tells them to hold fast to the truth that was given to him. Now let's go on to chapter 2. So now we see the beginnings of this letter, the advice he gave to young Timothy. Again, it's advice we can all take, and hopefully we do. Let's go on to chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because here Paul continues to encourage Timothy. It's just an extension of what happened in chapter 1. Paul continues to encourage Timothy to be a spiritual leader. And in the next verse, in the next 6 verses, Paul gives 5 pictures of what kind of a spiritual leader Timothy should be. So he gives us kind of 5 mental pictures of being a spiritual leader, or gives Timothy these mental pictures. So let's start in 2 Timothy chapter 2 again, verse 1. So we're going to continue to read through here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. So he starts with the word therefore. And what does therefore mean? Well, it's a transition word. In other words, he's saying, because of what I just told you in chapter 1, therefore, you know, do this or be this. He's saying, because you have the Holy Spirit living in you, which we just read in chapter 1, because it's not a spirit of fear, because you are not ashamed of the truth, because you share with me in the sufferings of the gospel, because God has saved us and called us with a holy calling according to his purpose, and because we hold on or we hold fast to that truth, then therefore, and then he continues on. He says, therefore, be strong. Because of all of that, therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. So he starts with, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So the first point of the five here that I mentioned that he points out here in this beginning of chapter 2, the first point is Paul told Timothy to be strong. Pretty simple. As I mentioned before, at the time when he wrote this letter, they were living in difficult times. So he gives Timothy some last words to live by. Be strong. Two words, simple but powerful. Let's go on to the next verse now, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. First he says, be strong. Then he says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the second point Paul tells him is, take what I've taught you, be strong, and teach it to someone else. Again, these are simple concepts, but this is what was on the top of Paul's mind to tell young Timothy near the end of his life, in Paul's life. Take what I have given you, be strong, and teach it to someone else. This is what a spiritual leader does. He teaches truth to others so they will be able to teach even more people. That is what Lois and Eunice did. When you think about it, we had the example right there. This idea of, I teach you, you teach them, and they will teach others. That's how God's truth has been passed down from generation to generation. And that's what a spiritual leader should do. Now back in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, you don't need to turn there because I'm going to come right back to chapter 2. It says, oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. So again, we see this idea that you have to guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So we need to avoid what is falsely called knowledge and commit to the truth. Guard what was committed and entrusted to you. Guard the truth. Avoid false knowledge. Which brings me to point number three. Now here in point number three, four, and five, Paul gives them three kind of like pictures or ideas of what a spiritual leader should be like. Third point, he says, be like a soldier. He just kind of says these three things here as kind of pictures or allegories of what to be like. He says, be like a soldier. That's in 2 Timothy, of course, chapter 2, now verse 3. It says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaging in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So we see this picture of a soldier. Paul tells Timothy to picture himself as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Now we know that soldiers, when they enlist, you know, they expect hardships. When they engage war, that means there's going to be suffering, there's going to be pain, there's going to be difficulty. And then Paul, in verse 3, Paul says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So he's admitting there's going to be hardship, there's going to be difficulty. And Paul tells Timothy to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Paul, of course, knew about suffering and hardship. We already went over some of that about the conditions that he was in as he wrote this. But I want to just refer to 2 Corinthians 11, because here Paul talks about some of the sufferings that he went through in his life. You don't have to turn there again, because I'm going to come right back to 2 Timothy. But in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, it says, "They are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure." So he's talking about what he went through. "In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. The night and the day I had been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." So Paul knew what being or suffering as a soldier involved: self-sacrifice, endurance, and he wanted Timothy to know the same and to know what was in store. So again, I'm going to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, "No one engaging in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So he goes on talking about the soldier. He says, when you become a soldier in God's army, we work to please him. We work to please God, not ourselves. We have to answer to who is in command of our life now, and that, of course, is God. Which brings me to the fourth point, which is in the next verse, 2 Timothy 2, verse 5 now. He gives another picture or an example of what being a spiritual leader is. Fourth point is, be like an athlete. Now you think, wow, be like a soldier. Now he's saying, be like an athlete. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." It's just a couple sentences here about being an athlete and competing according to the rules. So now Paul is using the picture of an athletic race or some kind of competition and being crowned the winner. And he's saying you've got to look at your calling like an athlete looks at an Olympic event. An athlete is obsessed with winning. He'll settle for nothing less than obtaining the prize. And then he also says in verse 5 here, "And also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." So what does that mean? Unless he competes according to the rules. That's at the end of verse 5. It says, unless you compete according to the rules, you can't win. I take it as meaning that you can't break the rules and win. There is no shortcut. The only way to win is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. We know that. There is no shortcut to winning the crown of salvation. It only comes through Jesus Christ. There's only one way. That's the way I take it to mean. Now let's continue on to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 now. Continuing on with this letter. Now he goes on to another picture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. "The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." So now, the fifth point, he says, be like a farmer. Which is a completely different picture than being a soldier or an athlete. Now you're supposed to be a farmer. He's giving them a picture to visualize what it would be like, or what it should be like, to be this spiritual leader. Paul tells him to be like a soldier, an athlete, and again, now a farmer. Now we know to be a farmer, that takes a lot of work. In fact, Paul calls it a hardworking farmer right here in this verse. So you know it takes a lot of work, it takes a lot of patience to be a farmer. And there will be times when a farmer sees fruits abundantly, he has a good year, and there are sometimes when a farmer doesn't see any crops at all. Sometimes it grows, sometimes it doesn't, but a farmer has to remain hardworking and patient. But then in verse 6 it says the farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. So again, what does that mean? The farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. He's saying, Timothy, Be like a farmer. Farmer needs to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now that's an interesting picture. The farmer works to produce food for others, obviously. But in order to do that, he has to be able to feed himself first, I think is what it means. Again, this is my interpretation. I think what he's saying is, before you can teach others, you need to learn yourself. You need to feed or be fed yourself before you can feed others. And I think that's true for all of us. We need to be studying, praying, learning this way of life before we can ever expect to share it with others. So what we read, so remember what we read in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, where it says, who was saved, who, talking about God, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, we need to remember that, but according to his own purpose. He has a purpose and a reason he called you, and grace which is given to us in Jesus Christ before time even began. So the question for us is the same as it was for Timothy. Will we answer that call? Will we answer the calling that we have? We know in Matthew 16, verse 24, it says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. So we know it will not be easy. And Timothy knew it would not be easy. But Paul, in this entire letter, was just encouraging him to continue on, to stay strong. So here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, just to summarize, Paul tells us to be strong first. That was his first point. Be strong. And then second, he says, take what you learned and teach it to someone else. These are simple concepts. Third, he says, be like a soldier. Endure hardship, but don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. Follow your commander. Fourth, he said, be like an athlete. Dedicated to win and win the crown. And compete according to the rules. There is only one way. And then fifth, he says, be like a farmer, hardworking, and first to partake of the crops. Then I'm going to continue on, and I'm going to wrap this section up in verse 13. But I want to read 2 Timothy now too, just to continue on with the letter, verses 8 to 13. Because you will notice... here in verse 8, again, we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 now. You'll notice that he says to remember something now after all these things he told him. Be strong, be like the farmer, be like the athlete, be like the soldier. Now he's telling him in verse 8 to remember something. More encouragement. He says, remember two things, actually. Who Jesus Christ is and what he did for you. Let's continue on. Verse 8. Remember, telling him to remember, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, by which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus, Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Then he continues on in verse 11. This is a faithful saying. Now he has this like little saying, or three verses where he says, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. More encouragement. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. But now there's a warning. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So in verses 8 to 10, Paul tells Timothy that he should remember some things. After telling him all these things that he should be doing and he's encouraging, now he's saying, well, just remember why we're doing this. Remember who Jesus is and what he has done for us. He says he is a descendant of David, showing that Jesus is the promised Messiah and the King that was raised again. And that we may obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. Again, there's the only way. There is only one way. You can't cheat this race. Then Paul ends this section with what he calls a faithful or trustworthy saying. He calls it a faithful saying. Other translations say it's a trustworthy saying. In other words, you can bank on this, Timothy. This is true. This is sure. This is rock solid. And then he begins in verse 11. He says, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And of course, that's a picture of baptism. If we have faith in Christ and we have died in our sins and we are raised to a new life. That's sort of what baptism pictures. Then verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Again, more and more encouragement from this man sitting in a jail cell, probably not in the greatest circumstance, to this young man whom he loved. He called him his beloved son. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. There is a reward for those who will not give up. Enduring will be hard. Paul, of course, knew that. We went over already what he went through. However, there is a promise. Those who have gone through the trials and tribulations will one day reign with Jesus Christ. When Christ returns, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And those who have endured will reign with him. Then the second part of verse 12 says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. In verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So now Paul at the end gives a warning that those who deny Christ, they will also be denied by him. So this section ends with a warning and an encouragement to endure to the end, to stay faithful and do all the things that he outlined in this letter. So in conclusion, to wrap up this part of this letter, I didn't go over all of it, but I went over this part of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. Paul endured tremendous hardships and trials. He was stuck in a cold, dark prison cell, close to his death, when he wrote this letter to Timothy. You can see the love and concern he had for Timothy. He called him his beloved son. He said he prays for him day and night. This letter was a letter of encouragement to encourage Timothy to stay strong in tough times. And I want to do something similar today, something similar to what Paul did for Timothy. Paul was an old man languishing in prison, and he wrote a letter to his friend Timothy to encourage him to become a strong spiritual leader in Ephesus. And I want to encourage all of you to become strong spiritual leaders as well. Not in the same way Timothy was. Obviously, we're not all pastors in churches. We're not all formally called into the ministry, but we are all called to be spiritual leaders to those that we have influence over. And as I mentioned earlier, we all have influence over someone. Remember these simple lessons from the letter here in 2 Timothy 1 that Paul told to Timothy. First, he said, stir up the Holy Spirit. Second, he said, remember, we are not given a spirit of fear, but of power. Third, he said, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel. So there will be hard times. Number four, he said, remember that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose. Fifth, he said, hold fast to the truth that was given to you, no matter the circumstance. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells us, therefore, and as I mentioned before, that's a transition. In other words, because of what I just told you in chapter 1, therefore, number one, be strong. Therefore, take what you've learned and teach it to someone else. Number three, therefore, be like a soldier, endure hardship, not entangled with the affairs of this life. Fourth, be like an athlete dedicated to achieving the crown and compete according to the rules. And fifth, he says, be like a farmer, hardworking, and the first to partake of the crops. We can think about the example of Timothy's own mother and grandmother, which I mentioned. That's in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. I'm just going to read it again. It says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, it was genuine faith, it was real, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and now your mother Eunice, I am persuaded it is in you also. Timothy's faith is described as genuine faith. It wasn't an act. It was real. It wasn't just for appearance, and it was passed down from his mother and his grandmother. Lois and Eunice were called by God for a purpose, as we mentioned, to be a spiritual leader for Timothy. They did it with a genuine faith, and we can see the result. Each of us can always influence someone, again, whether it's family, coworkers, friends, children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, or just friends or brothers and sisters in the church. We have an opportunity to influence somewhere, wherever God places us. So here at the very end here, I just want to go back to the very first verse that we read, the first verse of Paul's letter in 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. I'm just going to kind of end where I started, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, because it gives an important foundational key that I think we need to remember. 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, again, this is Paul. We went over his background. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Jesus Christ. You know, it's just one sentence there that you can easily overlook. But it says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was not by Paul's own will that he was an apostle or that he was in the position he was in. It was God's will. According to the promise of life, which is in Jesus Christ, it was not according to Paul's own works. It says, according to the promise of life, which is in Jesus Christ. When you compare the pride, remember how Paul was when he was a younger man, when his name was Saul. He was persecuting God's people. And you compare that to what he is now. This humble old man in a dark cell at the end of his life. We see that Paul has learned something that we all must learn. It is not by our power. It is not by our will. It is not by our works. But we are expected to powerfully use his Holy Spirit that he gives us and use it without fear. That's part of what he told Timothy. Again, in verse 7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We are expected to embrace our calling and boldly share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone we have the opportunity to influence. Think, what would it be like? What would it look like if you and I just decided, wherever God has placed us, that we will lead? We will lead by showing his light and reflecting his glory.